another chapter tonight in Isaiah 38. We're going to start with the first verse here. In those days, Hezekiah was sick and near death. And Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amoz, went to him and said to him, "Thus says the Lord, set your house in order, for you shall die and not live." Everything okay, Natalie?
Yeah.
Okay. So, first of all, this happened before the Assyrian invasion. And because, you know, if you notice the words "in those days," that gives us that indication. And think about the panic that was about to set in with all the people, with all of this going on. Even in our day, when a president or prime minister or a leader of a country is sick or injured, it affects everything from the stock market to, again, to the news coverage, everything. It has an effect upon it. So imagine how the people of Judah reacted when they heard that their king was going to die. I'm sure this didn't seem quiet, stayed quiet. It was something that was spread about by the servants that were around the king. And not only that, the fact that the Assyrians were on the march and they're on their way to Jerusalem. And I can see the people panicked. Because if their godly leader died here, the question would be, who would govern them? So we're going to be looking at that this evening. And Diane, would you ask the blessing upon this word, please? Amen. So, the question for us is, how would we respond if we were Hezekiah? Would we respond much the same way? What would we do? Think about the fact that he was only 39 years old. And though at that time, the known world, probably that was an old man, you know, but he began to rule when he was 25, and 14 years into his reign, he became ill. But still, 39, that's pretty young. And I think that maybe Hezekiah felt like he was being cheated because he wasn't allowed to live at a good old age. And the fact was, he was a godly man, and maybe he felt like, I've done everything right. Why is this happening? You know? And I think it's that, but I also believe that there's more to it. I think the fact that he was so young depressed him, but the fact that he apparently did not have a son either. And that would have disappointed him. And because he didn't have a son, he would have had to appoint a near relative of some kind to take the throne of David. And perhaps he was saying to himself, asking, would God's promise to David fail now because of the fact that I'm not able to have an heir? In 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 16, God gave this promise to David, "And your house and your kingdom shall be established forever before you. Your throne shall be established forever." So maybe Hezekiah also questioned, why would God cause this dynasty to fail, especially now at a time when they were facing such a national calamity? Well, go on to verse 2 and 3. It says, "And Hezekiah turned his face toward the wall and prayed to the Lord and said, Remember now, O Lord, I pray, how I have walked before you in truth with a loyal heart and have done what is good in your sight." And Hezekiah wept bitterly. Now, I think that it's important that he didn't turned to the wall in a sulking manner, mad at God, like Ahab did. Remember what Ahab did? In the book of 1 Kings, chapter 21, verse 4, when Ahab's nemesis, Naboth, refused to sell him his vineyard, he got angry and says, and so Ahab went into his house sullen and displeased because of the word which Naboth the Jezreelite had spoken to him. And he said, I will not give you the inheritance of my fathers. And he lay down on his bed and turned his face away and wouldn't eat no food. He just did this kind of like a brat, you know, a childish a person would do. But I think Hezekiah turned, no doubt, to basically to have privacy for his praying, you know. And, you know, I think that there can't be any doubt because he was king. He had a lot of people attending him, you know. And, you know, it could be also that he was turning his face toward the temple. Remember what Solomon prayed when he dedicated the temple in 1 Kings 8, 26 through 30. And now I pray, O God of Israel, let your word become true, which you have spoken to your servant David, my father. But will God indeed dwell on the earth? Behold, heaven and the heavens of heavens cannot contain you, how much less this temple which I have built. Yet regard the prayer of your servant and his supplication, O Lord my God, and listen to the cry and the prayer which your servant is praying before you today, that your eyes may be opened toward this temple night and day, toward the place of which you said, my name shall be there, that you may hear the prayer which your servant makes toward this place. And may you hear the supplication of your servant and your people Israel when they pray toward this place, here in heaven, your dwelling place, and when you hear, forgive. So, you know, some people have criticized Hezekiah for weeping and praying and saying that his prayer was a very selfish prayer. But the truth is, most of us would have prayed the same way if we were facing the same situation. It's just natural for us to want to live and to continue on, especially serving God. So Hezekiah was burdened for the future of the throne of the nation as well. And so that's I think that is something that's praiseworthy as well. So verse 4 and 6 it says, and the word of the Lord came to Isaiah saying, go tell Hezekiah, thus says the Lord, the God of David your father, I have heard your prayer, I have seen your tears, surely I will add to your days 15 years, and I will deliver you and the city from the hand of the king of Assyria, and I will defeat this city. I'm sorry, and I will defend this city, sorry. So this request was heard immediately by God and answered immediately as well. And Isaiah had not quite gone very far from Hezekiah's sick room when the Lord gave him the answer. Because it tells us in 2 Kings 20, verse 2 through 7, that very thing. It says, and he turned his face toward the wall and prayed to the Lord, saying, remember now, Lord, I pray, how I have walked before you in truth and with a loyal heart and have done what is good in your sight. And Hezekiah wept bitterly. And it happened before Isaiah had gone into the middle court that the word of the Lord came to him, saying, return and tell Hezekiah, the leader of my people, thus says the Lord, the God of David, your father, I have heard your prayer. I have seen your tears. Surely I will heal you. On the third day you shall go up to the house of the Lord, and I will add to your days 15 years, and I will deliver you and the city from the hand of the king of Assyria, and I will defend this city for my own sake and for the sake of my servant David. Then Isaiah said, take a lump of figs. And so they took it and laid it on the boil, and he recovered. So we see what it was he was, you know, sick from that. So what happened is the prophet kind of becomes the king's physician here as he's told how to, you know, heal Hezekiah. And he tells the attendants to apply this poultice to Hezekiah. And in Isaiah 38 and 21, it says, and Isaiah had said, let them take a lump of figs and apply it as a poultice on the boil, and he shall recover. So that's exactly what they did. Now, in verse 7 and 8, it says, and this is a sign to you from the Lord. This is Isaiah speaking. And the Lord will do this thing which he has spoken. No doubt because he was so sick, maybe there were doubts in his mind, thinking, I'm not going to recover from this. How could I recover from this? I'm just too sick. And the Lord gave him a sign. It's like he was anticipating this. Behold, I will bring the shadow on the sundial, which has gone down on the sun, on the sundial of Ahaz, 10 degrees backwards. So the sun returned 10 degrees on the dial by which it had gone down. So it could have been also, maybe the Lord said a silent prayer and asked, Lord, show me a sign. Give me confirmation that he was going to heal him and to give him 15 more years. That's a possibility as well. But again, what we see in this is that God consented and gave him a sign. God caused the sun to move backwards for 45 minutes as proof. 45 minutes. The sundial was probably just simply a pillar whose shadow marked the hours, maybe a double set of stairs. And so in verse 9 through 14 it says, this is the writing of Hezekiah, king of Judah, when he had been sick and had recovered from his sickness. Now, this is interesting. Isaiah tells us exactly how Hezekiah felt. This was his heart through all the illness and what he was going through. And, you know, we can find ourselves going through illnesses and sicknesses and going through heavy times, and sometimes we feel exactly the same way. Listen to what he says. I said, in the prime of my life, I shall go to the gates of Sheol. Sheol simply means the grave, okay? I am deprived of the remainder of my years. So see, he saw himself as being young. I said, I shall not see Yah. Of course, that is just that's a name for God. The Lord in the land of the living, I shall observe man no more among the inhabitants of the world. You see, this is quite a lamentation here he has. The fact that he would not see man anymore. He would not see anything. His light would be cut off and he would be no more. He said, my lifespan is gone, taken from me like a shepherd's tent. I have cut off my life like a weaver. He cuts me off from the loom. From day until night, you make an end of me. I have considered until morning like a lion, so he breaks all my bones. From day until night, you make an end of me. Like a crane or a swallow, so I chattered and mourned like a dove. My eyes fail from looking upward, O Lord. I am oppressed. Undertake for me. Now, we don't really know how long he was sick after the Lord had said, you're going to die, until the time when Isaiah came and said, this is what the Lord said. You're going to live. I'm going to add 15 more years to you. It might have been quite a while. In that time, you know, the enemy loves to work on our heads. And no doubt he was in a place where he's saying, God, you've done all this to me. How what can I do? You know, we can speculate what Hezekiah was feeling during this trial, but again, like I said, there's really not a whole lot of need for that because these verses give us the meditation of his heart on just exactly what he was experiencing. You might say, it kind of sounds like he's feeling sorry for himself, right? But I believe God gave him a new appreciation for life. And I think that we all take life for granted until it's about that time when it's going to be taken from us. And then we try to cling on to it as long as we possibly can. Hezekiah pictured death as the end of the journey, a tent taken down, and the wearing out of a garment cut from the loom. And to him, his life was just hanging by a thread. That's what he meant by all that. So why did God heal him? As he cried out, God said he heard his prayer, and he had seen his tears. You know there's a psalm that says all our tears are hid in a bottle. God keeps them in a bottle. This dying king did nothing but pray. He didn't go out or choose a coffin. He didn't make arrangements and give instructions about his funeral. all he could do was trust God's arm to work in his life. He couldn't twist God's arm. He couldn't force God's hand. He knew he couldn't bargain with God or argue with him, so he knew he couldn't do any of those things. He couldn't ask for one more second, one more breath. So he did the one thing that we all can do when we're facing the same circumstance. He asks for mercy. He asks for mercy. And this is the only time that in Scripture we see that God declared that he had seen someone's tears. Now, there's a list of what God sees. He sees people's deeds. He sees good. He sees bad. The Bible says he can't look upon evil, and I think that that's really metaphoric in the fact that he sees what everybody does. Otherwise, how could he judge? But he turns away from those things. And God pays particular attention to certain things. We find, for example, in Genesis 31 and 12, it says, "And he said, lift your eyes now and see all the rams which leap on the flocks are streaked and speckled and gray spotted, for I have seen all that Laban is doing to you." You see, God sees when his people are mistreated. He pays particular attention to that. Remember what he said, "I am the Lord, I will repay," right? God doesn't always settle his accounts on Monday. You know, sometimes it's later on, you know. Exodus 32 and 9. "And the Lord said to Moses, I have seen this people, and indeed it is a stiff-necked people." This shows us that God sees us when we are in rebellion. We don't like the idea, do we? But God's aware of all those things. The Bible tells us that God sees when innocent blood is shed too, and he keeps track of that. In 2 Kings 9:26, "Surely I saw yesterday the blood of Naboth and the blood of his son, says the Lord. And I will repay you in this plot, says the Lord. Now therefore take and throw him on the plot of ground according to the word of the Lord." This was a word to Amaziah, King Amaziah, the son of Ahab. Because of what Ahab had done, it was falling upon his sons as well. He sees the hypocrisy of men, and he keeps records of all things. Jeremiah 7:11 says, "Has this house which is called by my name become a den of thieves in your eyes? Behold, I, even I, have seen it, says the Lord." Where are you going to go to escape the gaze of God? Yeah. You go to the highest mountain, behold, he's there. You go to the depths of the sea, behold, he's there. He sees especially when people are idolatrous. In Jeremiah 13 and 27, it says, "I have seen your adulteries and your lustful neighings, the lewdness of your harlotry, your abominations on the hills in the fields. Woe to you, O Jerusalem! Will you still not be made clean?" And so, you know, we see that God hates idolatry. And he knows when people give into that. And sometimes the idolatry that people don't, they don't maybe worship an idol of stone or wood or some other earthly object, but they worship themselves. I was just talking to somebody this morning who said, "Well, my God isn't like that. He would not send people to hell like that." That's because you're worshiping a God after your own image. That's not who God is. And he sees the folly of the foolish. In Jeremiah 23, 13 and 14, it says, "I have seen folly in the prophets of Samaria. They prophesied by Baal and caused my people Israel to err. Also, I have seen a horrible thing in the prophets of Jerusalem. They commit adultery and walk in lies. They also strengthen the hands of evildoers, so that no one turns back from his wickedness. All of them are like Sodom to me, and her inhabitants like Gomorrah." Nothing escapes his eyes. But guess what? The one thing that God is moved by more than anything else is when one cries out for mercy. Hezekiah's tears showed that he meant business. It meant there was a repentance there, a sorrowfulness there. Hezekiah also had a new appreciation for prayer and how it worked. And were it not for prayer, Hezekiah simply wouldn't have made it. He felt like a frail animal, like a bird that mourned. In all of this, I'm sure he was examining his own heart, at the same time confessing his own sins, and God forgave him. He uses the phrase, "Be my surety," or "undertake for me," which means be my surety or stand with me. And that's what God has done through the Lord Jesus Christ. He stands with us. He heals us and forgives all of our iniquities. In verses 15 through 20 it says, "What shall I say? He has both spoken to me. He himself has done it. I shall walk carefully with my years in the bitterness of my soul. O Lord, by these things men live, and in all these things is the life of my spirit. So you will restore me and make me live. Indeed, it was for my own peace that I had great bitterness." So he goes back and he kind of describes about the time where it sounded like he was having thoughts of feeling sorry for himself, that it was for his own peace that he, sometimes we do that. We try to comfort ourselves by, kind of complaining about, not feel like, it's not just what's happening. But it says, "You have lovingly delivered my soul from the pit of corruption, for you have cast all my sins behind your back. For Sheol cannot thank you. Death cannot praise you. Those who go down to the pit cannot hope for your youth or for your truth. The living man shall praise you, as I do this day. The father shall make known your truth to the children. The Lord was ready to save me. Therefore, we will sing my songs with stringed instruments all the days of our life in the house of the Lord." And again, Isaiah had said, "Let them take a lump of figs and apply it as a poultice on the boil, and he shall recover." And Hezekiah had said, "What is a sign that I shall go up to the house of the Lord?" And so seemingly it gives the indication that Hezekiah here did ask the Lord for a sign. So the king ended with a new appreciation of the opportunities to serve the Lord. And he had a deeper love for the things of God in his heart. He had a new song of praise on his lips. And he had a new determination to praise God all the days of his life. There's an important verse of scripture in the book of Psalms that we need to consider. Psalms 19, verse 12, it says, "So teach us to number our days, that we may gain a heart of wisdom." This is an interesting verse of scripture because we all need the wisdom to understand that there may come a day where we may face something like Hezekiah. And we need to know that we have a God that we can come boldly before the throne of grace through our Lord Jesus Christ to find help in the time of need. Now, there are some students of the Bible who feel that Hezekiah was wrong in asking God to spare his life. And the reason they ask that is because 3 years later, his son Manasseh was born, and he reigned for 55 years, and he would probably be the most wicked king in the entire Davidic dynasty. Had Hezekiah died without an heir, this would have never happened. But the truth is, we don't have any guarantee that any other successor would have been any better. Manasseh, what we see in Scripture, did repent after God chastened him, and he would end up serving the Lord the rest of his life. However, the Lord had already pronounced against him and said, "Count this man as childless." In other words, he wouldn't be in the lineage of Christ. In 2 Chronicles chapter 33, verse 11 through 20, it says, "Therefore the Lord brought upon them the captains of the armies of the king of Assyria, who took Manasseh with hooks, bound him with iron, bronze fetters, and carried him off to Babylon. And when he was in affliction, notice he had reached that place where he turned to God in his affliction, and he implored the Lord his God and humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers. And he prayed to him and received his entreaty and heard his supplication and brought him back to Jerusalem to his kingdom. Then Manasseh knew that the Lord was God. After this, he built a wall outside the city of David on the west side of Gihon in the valley as far as the entrance of the fish gate. And it was enclosed Ophel, and he raised it to a very great height. Then he put military captains in all the fortified cities of Judah, and he took away the foreign gods and the idol from the house of the Lord, and all the altars that had been built in the mount of the house of the Lord and in Jerusalem, and he cast them out of the city. He also repaired the altar of the Lord, sacrificed peace offerings and thank offerings on it, and commanded Judah to serve the Lord God of Israel." Do you think there was a repentant heart here? "Nevertheless, the people still sacrificed on the high places, but only to the Lord their God." Now the rest of the acts of Manasseh, his prayer to God, and the words of the seers who spoke to him in the name of the Lord God of Israel, indeed are they not written in the book of the kings of Israel? Also he prayed, and how God received his entreaty and all his sins and trespasses, and the sites where he built high places and set up wooden images and carved images before he was humbled. Indeed, they are written amongst the sayings of Hosea. So Manasseh rested with his father and was buried in his own house. Then his son Amon reigned in his place. Now, I find it interesting. This man was the most wicked king probably Judah ever knew. And yet God forgave his sin, and he turned back to the Lord. That shows you the grace of God, doesn't it? There's nothing you can do to make you love him any less. And he's just waiting with open arms to receive whoever will come and return to him. So that should give everybody great hope. So I think the point of me sharing all that is that it's unwise for us to second guess God or the history of the Bible, because, you know, God can do whatever he wants, right? And I believe Hezekiah's story is recorded to show us that there is both a perfect will and a permissive will of God. And the best way for us as believers to pray, I believe, is to pray like Jesus prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane. "Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine will be done. Father, you know what's best, and I'll submit to that." I think that's the best way to pray. Because oftentimes, you know, God doesn't answer prayer like we want him to. He has a higher purpose. My ways are not your ways, neither are your ways my ways. So Hezekiah, he sang the song of deliverance after being given 15 additional years upon the earth. Folks, we've not been given 15 additional years, but we have been given all eternity. Not to live on the earth, but someday we're going to live in heaven. How much greater should our praise and worship be for God and his deliverance? Amen? Now, you think about it. We read that scripture from the book of Psalm. Seek the Lord, you know. Get wisdom by seeking the Lord in your old age and what have you. In the book of Ecclesiastes, if you'll turn there with me, Ecclesiastes chapter 12. Pages are stuck together. In in Ecclesiastes chapter 12 in verse 1. Notice the first verse here. Remember now your Creator in the days of your youth, before the difficult days come and the years draw near when you say, I have no pleasure in them. As a young man, I remember reading this and thinking, what does this mean? I understand what it means now. It says, while the sun and the light and the moon and the stars are not darkened and the clouds do not return after the rain, in the day when the keepers of the house tremble, it's talking about the trembling of old age, and the strong men bow down, when the grinders cease the teeth because they are few, those who look through the windows grow dim, again talking about the eyes, and the doors are shut in the streets, and the sound of grinding is low, it's talking about the hearing, when one rises up at the sound of a bird, and the daughters of music are brought low. Also they're afraid of height. I never used to be afraid of height. I used to take a lot of pride in my balance and be able to do things. Anymore, man, I got to be careful how I step because I can fall over real easy. And he says, and of terrors in the way. When the almond tree blossoms, talking about the gray hair, the gray head, and the grasshopper is a burden and the desires fails. I don't really know what that means, but I'm sure there's a meaning for it. For man goes to his eternal home, and the mourners go about the streets. Remember your Creator before the silver cord is loose. In other words, you give up the spirit, or the golden bowl is broken, or the pitcher shattered at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the well. Then the dust will return to the earth as it was, and the spirit will return to God who gave it. Vanity of vanity, says the Lord, says the preacher, all is vanity. Moreover, because the preacher was wise, he still taught the people knowledge. Yes, he pondered and sought out and set in order many proverbs. The preacher sought to find acceptable words, and what was written was upright in words of truth. The words of the wise are like goads, and the words of scholars are like well-driven nails given by one shepherd. So I'm going to stop right there, because what I want to show you, though, is that this is one of the reasons why we seek the Lord now in our youth. You know, because again, there may be coming a day when we will be like Hezekiah. And there may be no reason why physically our health could be or should be restored. But God is able. He's merciful. And if it's according to His will, if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. Now, sometimes people aren't healed. Does that make God unjust? No. God has a will and He has a purpose that we perhaps don't see or understand. But we still have to know and trust the fact that God knows all, sees all, and does everything well. He does all things good. Any questions or any thoughts?